Well, if you're not there yet, go ahead and make your way to 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is our passage for this morning, will be verses 6 through 11. It's chapter 3, verses 6 to 11. This is God's word to us this morning. And as I often remind you, remember, what God speaks when His word is spoken. And there is power in God's word. God is a God of speaking. When He speaks, things happen. So let us hear, be receptive to what God has to say this morning. Beginning in verse 6, the Lord says this, "Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, now shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning again to worship you, to exalt you, Lord, as your people who have been made alive in Christ by a work of your grace. You deserve all honor, glory, and praise. And so we come to worship, and Lord, much of worship is receiving the truth of your word, coming with willing hearts to hear and be built up and to be encouraged, to be instructed and all these things. In your word, there is power. May I say, in your word, there is life. And I'm praying as we sang, and oh Lord, call us all as your people together to pray, to ask you to open our eyes and to show us Christ. In Christ is life. And so may you open our eyes today to see Christ. Lord, to those who have life in Christ, to rejoice, to praise Him. But, oh Lord, I pray that you would move to such a degree today that you would open the eyes of those who do not know Christ, who have never really seen His glory. Oh, they hear much of this talk of Christ, and it's probably annoying. Oh Lord, have mercy on them. Show them the glory of Jesus. Show them the glory of you and your work of salvation that you alone do. And may you give them the gift of faith as they look and see for the very first time the beauty of Christ. Lord, this is a work that only you can do. As we saw last week, and as I'm continually reminded of, who is adequate for such things? We are not. I am not. But, O Lord, you provide all that's needed by the power of your Spirit. So I pray your life-giving Spirit would come today and unite with power to the word of truth, and that you would cause all hearts to confess by faith that Jesus is Lord, to the end that He would be glorified. And oh, that souls would be saved. And there would be more voices added to the choir of heaven that will sing of Christ forever. Only you can do this, Lord. So we lay it at your feet and ask you to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we looked at a passage in which the Apostle Paul was again, once again, defending himself. Dare I say, commending himself as to why he was truly a minister of God. Why? Because he was being attacked, the false teachers, the false apostles, undermining his authority, right? Taking the Corinthians, leading them away to themselves. And so he had to defend himself, and he gave us why he was truly, legitimately God's apostle and God's minister. And as he did that, what we saw? We saw basically what I said were three qualities that should be in any truly God-approved minister or ministry, for that matter. One was the evidence of a God-approved minister, which was basically what? The believers themselves, the transformed lives of the Corinthians, were all the evidence that Paul needed. He didn't need some man-made, manipulated evidence. It was, the evidence that only God can do, the power of His Spirit, which was transformed lives. Secondly, we saw the confidence of an approved minister. What was his confidence? Well, it was in no way in himself. There was nothing in Paul, he knew it. All of his confidence was in God and Christ, who would work through him. By his power, he was who he was. By God's power. By God's power, the fruit of the ministry was what it was. And then lastly, we saw that the message of the approved minister was what? A new covenant message. Now we ended there, right? We ended there, and as I said then, as we just looked at that a little bit, I said it's kind of leaves us lacking. At least the reason I said that was because, well, we didn't really have a lot of time to get into that in detail. We really only had the time to introduce the idea. We only had the opportunity to talk about introducing what the new covenant message was. And so because of that, we didn't really have the ability to go into all the details that I'd hope we'd all desire that we would when you hear about this new covenant message, right? So it left us lacking. But as we turn to our passage today, what I want you to understand is we're going to be able to do what I hope we all desire to do, and that's to open up this new covenant message a bit more and look more at detail about what it's all about. What is this new covenant message that this is what God's approved ministers bring? That's really what we're going to be doing. Not only this week, but next week. The passage that goes all the way to the end of the chapter, I only read through verse 11, that's all we'll cover today. But the whole passage is all about the new covenant message. And we're going to be looking at, what is that, right? That's what we'll be looking at. But before we do that, I do have to tackle for just a moment the idea of glory, right? Have to tackle the idea of glory. Well, if you didn't notice, that's the idea that the Apostle Paul centers his whole argument on in his passage. It goes all the way through the end of the chapter, and the idea that he gives is that the new covenant message that he's a minister of, he's a servant of it. I love how he puts that. He's a servant of it. This is more glorious than the old covenant message. That's the whole argument he makes, right? There's more glory, far more glory here than here. Just to give you an idea, you heard it as I read it, I'm sure. Verses 6 to 11, the word glory was used 10 times. So it's kind of important. So what does he mean? Well, just so we're all on the same page, what does it mean? What does glory mean? Glory in the simplest term in the Scriptures is always referring to weight. Weightiness, right? Why? Because that which is most weighty is that which is most value. It's kind of like the balances on scales, right? With merchants would do business. You have these weights, and the more weight, the better. So the weightiness, that's what's glory is. It's more weighty. Other terms that help you are, again, worth, greatness, honor, value, or superiority. That's where I land, right? That's what Paul's saying. He's saying that the new covenant message, the new covenant, is far superior in every way than the old covenant, right? This, I believe, the old covenant that all these false teachers were probably still clinging to. So Paul's bringing that contrast. That's what he means with glory. So if you hear that, well, it's so far superior. I mean, that's what he says over and over. If that had glory, how much more glory does this have? If that's true, the natural question is, well, how? Right? Why? What makes it so much more glorious? It should. Tell me. Well, that's what I want us to look at as we go through here. Paul's going to do that. He's going to answer that question by giving us several distinctive qualities of the new covenant that make it far more glorious. And that's how we're going to get a glimpse of the new covenant. We're going to look at these distinctive qualities that Paul draws out. Again, that will not only be this week, it will be next week as we look at the rest of chapter 3. Today, we're going to look at three of those distinctive qualities here in 6 to 11. Three distinctive qualities of the New Testament, of the New Covenant message. What are they? Well, the first one that I want you to see is this, is a New Covenant message gives life. The New Covenant message gives life. We're just going to look at verse 6 for a little while, okay? It says there, again, who made us, also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, real quick, I know, I haven't lost my memory, I know I covered this verse last week. I touched it. I did not get into detail. I want to do that today, especially given this. I mean, you see this, it says very clearly, I mean, he equates the new covenant message to the Spirit, the same. He's using two terms for the same thing, and he says it gives life. If you really are sober-minded right now, you understand that those things which makes the difference between life and death are the most important, right? So I think it'd be very prudent that we would pause for just a moment and go, well, tell me more about life versus death here, because that's what Paul's saying, right? There shouldn't be anything that matters more to it than life versus death. That this is what it's telling us. So here, perk your ears up, people, right? This is life versus death. That's what Paul's saying. Well, where do you see that? Well, first of all, notice he starts with the contrast to the old covenant. Again, it's always the whole passage is about contrast. And he's talking about the old covenant. Well, he doesn't say that, but that's what he says when he talks about the letter. He's not a servant of the letter. The letter that kills, as he says, right? This letter kills. That brings death. What does he mean by letter? I believe he's very much talking about the letter of the law. Because again, he goes right down to the end of verse 7, the letters that came on engraved stone. So he's talking about the law, the old covenant law that came down to who? To Moses and his people, the Israelites, on Mount Sinai, right? When God descended in a cloud of glory, and he handed down his laws, his statutes, his precepts to his people by which he was calling them to live their lives by. Right? Now, this law, this letter, this law is good. I want you to understand that. Romans chapter 7, verse 12 actually calls the old covenant law righteous, holy, and good. And it is. Why? Because it came from God. And it also reveals God. It reveals His character, His holy. Anything that is of God that reveals God is good. It's very, very good. But Paul says it kills. That doesn't sound good. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Well, how does that happen? Well, it happens this way. When people begin to try to earn their salvation through the keeping of this law, it will kill you. That's what Paul means here. And this is truth. It's always been true, and it will continue to be true until Christ comes. If you try to earn your salvation through the keeping of the law, the law itself, will kill you. Well, how so? Well, the law, the letter of the law, kills in two ways. First of all, it's kind of the most immediate way. I don't think this is what Paul's getting at, but I want to add this for you, okay? First of all, the law kills by killing all joy and peace and satisfaction. And it replaces it with burdensome frustration and guilt. You know, when Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden," he's really talking to a lot of people who have this frustration and guilt. They're heavy laden. Why? Because they're trying to earn their salvation by keeping the law. And if you do that, you will be burdened beyond what you can bear. Why? Because you can't keep the law. Because you are a son or daughter of Adam, you inherited a sinful nature. When you were brought into this world, you were born, you were begotten in sin. And because of your sinful heart, you cannot keep God's law. You are a rebel against it. And so every time you break it, you're heaping all this condemnation on yourself, and you know it. But you're trying to soothe your conscience, saying, but I'll do better. I'll do better. And you just, if you're deceived, you will trudge ahead. And you'll just keep going. And I'll earn my salvation by keeping this law. That kills any sense of peace or joy you might ever have. You know, some of the most religious people who do try to earn their salvation this way are some of the most unhappy people you will ever meet. You wonder, where's the joy, right? That's why. So that's one way it kills you. Second way, this is what I believe Paul means, right? It will kill you literally, right? And I'm talking about it will kill you. This is what brings, why do people die in this world? Sin, breaking the law. But it will, if you try to earn your salvation by the law, it will kill you eternally, the second death. It will bring hell upon you. The wrath of God will come upon you because of this. Why? Well, this because this is the penalty of sin. What is sin? Sin is breaking God's law. You understand that? God has a standard. If we break it, it's called sin. And sin the wages of sin is what? Death. And that's talking about eternal death. Therefore, how many law-breaking times does it take to earn this death? James 2:10 tells us only one. Right? Whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles in one point, what is he guilty of? He's guilty of all of it. Doesn't matter. All it takes is one failed law obedience, and you bring death because the wages of sin is death. So is that's what you're basing your salvation on. That's what you will get. You will earn your wages. It will be death. And if we all have any sincerity at all in us, we know that we have broken way more than one law and way more than one time. So we have heaped condemnation upon condemnation upon condemnation upon ourselves. And if you aim to stick it out and you get to God and you're basing your salvation with Him in that, that's what you get. You get death. It kills you. It's the wages of sin. That's why the letter kills. That's the contrast. The letter of the law, the old covenant. But Paul says, but that's not who we're servants of. We don't preach that message. Did Paul not think the old covenant was good? Yes, he did. We'll get to the difference in a minute. But he preached a different message. He preached the new covenant message, a new covenant message that he says what? Brings life. Again, he says, we're servants of the new covenant. It's not of the letter that kills, but it's of the Spirit that what? Gives life. So the new covenant message, you hear that? The new covenant message brings you life. What kind of? Eternal life. How? Well, what is the new covenant message? The new covenant message is based in this. Salvation it through faith alone in Christ. That's the new covenant message. The new covenant message is, right, that Christ the Savior has come. For unto you is born in the city of David, right, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. How does He do the saving work? Well, He comes to the earth and He lived the perfect life and He goes to the cross and He gives His life on that cross out of obedience as what? An atonement. A blood sacrifice for what? For your sin. See, again, go back to the law breaking. What do you deserve because of you broke the law? You deserve death. Christ, when He went to the cross, gave His life. He died. He took the wrath of God in your place. So because of that, in Christ, the new covenant cries out, there's salvation in Christ. Because He has paid the penalty for your sin already. And so it calls out, repent, turn, change your mind. Quit going the way you're going, either trying to earn your salvation or just going off in your own lust of sin. Quit going that way and turn and trust Christ. If you will trust Christ, faith in Christ, it will bring life. You will be saved. Eternal life will come. There's life in that message. That's why it says in John 3:36, very simply, he who believes in the Son has what? Has life. It says that. There you go. There's the new covenant message. If you believe in the Son, trust in Him, Put all your faith and trust in Him for your salvation, not in your law keeping, but in Him you will have life. Life. But now I ask a question. How? I hear you, preacher. You're saying it's faith in Christ, right? It is. It's faith in Christ alone. Not faith in Christ plus your works. Right? People get confused there. Okay, I'll trust in Christ and then I'll do better. No, no, no. Your law keeping again, and that'll kill you. It's faith in Christ. But how does that bring life? Well, I've already said much on it, that Jesus atoned for your sin by dying for you in your place. That's what He did. He died for you. You deserve it, but He died for you. And then there's more that needs to be said about that, and I will in a moment. That's the next point. For now, I want to focus on this last part of this verse that Paul reveals to us. It's because of, why does the New Covenant message bring life? Because it's the Spirit. It's the message of the Spirit of God. The life-giving Spirit, as he said in other places. That's why it brings life. Well, what do you mean? Well, let me try to explain. Where does life come from? It comes from God. What do I mean? God's the source of life. He's the owner of it. He's the possessor of it. There is life in no other place but God. He has it. Therefore, who will live? Those whom God chooses to give it to. Do you hear that? There's no life outside of God. God has it. He's the owner of it. So who among man are going to believe? Those whom God chooses to give. Who does He choose to give it to? Now keep going. In many places, again, you heard the call. What's the call? He chooses to give it to those who have faith in Christ. Right? God's promised. If faith in Christ, there's life. He promised that. That's how you... Who does He choose to give it to? Those who have faith in Christ. This is why I said last week that the New Covenant message is a message of life, because the New Covenant message is the message the Spirit blesses. What do I mean? When there is the preaching of the Word of God, which is the New Covenant message of Christ, and there is faith in the hearer of that message, boom! The Spirit is there, and He gives life. Do you hear me? It's all dependent on the Spirit of God. The preacher is dependent on the Spirit of God. There's no adequacy in him. He preaches it. The believer, by faith, if he hears it, receives it by faith, the Spirit of God is there, and He gives life. But we've got to go a step further. The faith itself that's required is a gift of the Spirit. It's for by... You heard that, and if I read it this morning, if you're listening, right? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. And that what? That faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So hear me again. It goes back to the sector. Last week I said the preacher's totally inadequate. I'm inadequate. I'm a vessel. If there's ain't going to be any power in the preaching of the Word, it's God's Spirit doing it. And you have to give that to Him. Same way with the believer. There's nothing in you, right, that earns faith. Because you had faith and somebody else didn't. God has to give you that too. And it's all the work of God from the beginning to the end. It's all God's, and He gets all the glory and you get none. But you'll praise Him for it if you see it. Because you see, you didn't deserve any of it. But grace comes to when there's faith. All a gift of God. And if you're paying attention in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, God promises the New Covenant is going to come. And if you go and read that, you go, wow, God said that. God said it's all me. I'm just going to do it. Right? Listen to this. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. He says, "And I shall give them one heart, and I shall put a new spirit within them, and I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I will be their God." When God does that work, then you'll be my people. That's Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 36, another passage he gives the new covenant. 26 and 27 says this, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Did you hear that? How many I wills and I shalls were in there? And how many of was there we will? None. Zero. Zip. Salvation, that two big takeaways from these two New Covenant passages. One, God, it's all of God. He does it. He gives you the new heart, the new spirit, and then you'll be His people. It's a work of grace. Praise God. But two, did you hear the other one? Obedience is kind of important in the new Covenant. Lest you hear me say, you know, people they jump off the other end and go, okay, old covenant, I can't earn my salvation, so, you know, obeying God's word doesn't matter. Oh, no, it matters a lot. Why? Well, because what God says is the result of me, Him doing a work in you, is you will now obey God's commandments because you want to, right? You have a new heart. You have a new heart. That's the result of salvation. God takes out the heart of stone. It does not want to follow God, but you'll trudge through if you think you get your salvation back because it's about you. And He puts a new heart of flesh in, and He writes His laws on your heart so that you will obey Him. How do you know if God's grace has come and salvation has come to you? Number one, do you have faith in Christ alone? Or are you trusting in yourself in some way? And number two, do you now delight to do God's laws, His word? Do you now delight to obey Him where before you didn't? What changed? Why the delight? Now, well, one is you're not trying to earn your salvation by it. You're freed from that. I'm already saved, so I don't have that burden on me. Whoo! That is a heavy burden nobody can bear. Get it off. It's gone. God took it. Two, you now, out of love for Jesus who gave it all for you, want to follow Him. You know, I think of that. We sang that song last week at the cross, that last verse. I love it. It's talking about at the cross, that's where I got saved because I saw by faith Christ. Well, what happens? One of the things you do, he says this. The hymn singer, he's saying this, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. I love Jesus because of what He did. Oh, my goodness. But man, I can't cry enough, I can't work enough, I can't do anything. So what do? Here I give myself away, 'tis all I can do." This is why you know, one reason you obey God, "Jesus, you did this for me, how can I not follow you?" That's why Jesus said, "If you love me, you will what? Obey my commandments." See, the natural man, the sinful man gets that backwards and says, "God, I'll earn my love, I'll show my love, I'll prove my love by keeping those commandments." And that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, if you love me and it's there, guess what comes out? Obedience. Right? It's obedience. Same way when He's told His disciples, He said, "You're not my slaves anymore, you're my friends." Right? And then he told them how they would know they were His friends. "If you do what I command you, you're my friends. You love me." Right? And the third reason, just to throw that in for you, the reason you now delight in doing God's laws, you know it's the right way. You know that's what's best for you. That's the path of blessing. You're no longer blinded by sin, which is causing you to go the wrong way into death. You go, "What's life? That's the path of life. Why would I not go there?" Right? So you see it? That's how you know if grace has come. My brother was talking about it. It's a new heart. It's a new heart. God gives a new heart by grace. That's why it's the message of life. The Spirit does it. Only the Spirit can give life. Only the Spirit. You can't, oh man, you can't. You're desperately, desperately dependent on God for this work. You cannot do anything apart from Him. That's why when grace comes, praise God, He's done a work that I could never do and I did not deserve. And He has saved me by His grace. That's the New Covenant message. It brings life because it's a work of God that only He can do. How do you know if it's come? I believe in Jesus alone. Truly do. All my weight's on Him. That's what, right? You know how you trust something, you put all your weight on it? I sit down in that chair, I trust it'll hold me up because I put all my weight on it. right? If it was a rickety old chair, and I don't know about that. I don't, you're not going to do that, right? If I trust Jesus, I throw all my weight on him. What's that mean? It's like, my soul's in your hands, Lord. You've done it. It's work. It's done. I'm not doing a work, which I fear some people do in trying to trust Jesus. And we'll get to that in a minute. Really? You mean I can, even faith in Christ can be a work? Yes. Oh, yes, it can. All right, so there's one. The New Covenant message is a message that gives life. Number two, the New Covenant provides righteousness. It provides righteousness. You see that? Verses 7 and 9 will be our passage for this. Listen, Paul here gets really into proving out this whole idea that the New Covenant is more glorious than the Old Covenant. This is what he's talking about. Notice when he starts out, he does again give credence to the idea that the Old Covenant has glory of its own. It does. It has a great glory, right? It was so glorious, it says that when Moses came down off the mountain after receiving it, his face was glowing, like shining with what? With glory. Why? Because he had been in the presence of God, who's the God of glory. And so it was like this reflection of God was still on him. He had been so close to God. He saw God, met with God face to face. Who does that? Well, Jesus does that. Moses was a type of Jesus, and he got to meet with God, and the glory was on his face. And when he came down, everybody else saw him, and you know what they did? They hid. They were scared. Whose face glows like that? Right? So they ran away and hid until Moses coaxed them out. But the point was, is there was a glory with that old covenant. It was glorious. Again, why? Because it was of God. And you think of God as glorious. But at the same time in these verses, even though he says it was glorious, he said he calls it one in the verse 7 to what? The ministry of death. And in verse 9, he calls it the ministry of condemnation. Why? For the same reasons I just talked about. If you try to earn your salvation by this law, it brings death and condemnation. Why? Because the law was never meant, it was never given as a means to save anyone. Why? It cannot. That was never its purpose. What was its purpose? Its purpose was to expose your sin. It was to make you aware that you are a sinner, that you can't keep it. That's why God sent it. And so that it would point you to look somewhere other than yourself for salvation. You needed somebody else bigger and stronger and more powerful than you to come and save you. You're dead in your sins and your condemnation is on your head. I need somebody to come and do a work. That's what the law was meant to do. It was always pointing to what was to come. But people still want to try to earn their salvation by this law. Even today, they're trying to do it. Right? This is the natural way of man. Why? They're trying to earn their own righteousness. Don't miss the importance of understanding that term. Why are they trying to earn their own righteousness? Here's the truth. All men, even lost sinful men, know they have sinned. Deep down they know. They know they have offended a holy God. They know. And they know that when they stand before Him, unless something's done, they won't stand. They will not pass the judgment. They know this deep down. And so what do? I got to earn my righteousness. In other words, I got to do enough good. I got to do enough of the do's and stay away from enough of the don'ts that maybe it will make up for that. And so that will outweigh this, right? That's in our mind. That's the way we think. It's the way the Muslims think. Their scale. They do enough good, that outweighs the bad because God's merciful. So, and you ask them, they don't know how much. How much does it take to get that? They don't know. The truth is, there's none. Because why? God's standard is perfection. That's the standard of God when you stand before Him. The only way you'll stand before Him is perfection. That means you got to keep the whole law, every bit of it, perfectly. But people are still trying to earn their righteousness. They're trying. Do you see you can't ever earn your righteousness? Let's just say theoretically, and this is just it's never true. But I talk to people all the day on the streets, right? But I'm a good person, and I give people my shirt off my back. I'll do this or that. They're speaking of their own righteousness. You will never stand before God in your own righteousness. You can't, you can't, you can't. Why? Because you've sinned. You are unrighteous. And your unrighteousness deserves death and hell, and that's what you will get if you try to go in your own righteousness, no matter how hard you try. Even if you only broke one law, and from now on, I'm just to do good from now on, that one sin makes you unrighteous. You can't make it up. This is the ministry of death. This is the ministry of condemnation that the old covenant will bring if you try to live by it. People are always trying to get their own righteousness, and I caution you. I caution you. I fear many people do this through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They try to earn their own righteousness, right, by doing what they think God requires of me to do. It's a, what they do is they boil down the whole law into one law. And he says, if I trust Jesus, transaction, cha-ching, I've earned my salvation and God will give it to me. Because he's got to. He said that. Does that make sense? Or they do it with baptism. It's no different. That's why kids get so confused. They look at it. How do I get saved? Oh, everybody's getting in the water. I go get in the water, God will give me salvation. No, that's earning your own righteousness, doing your own good works that God will approve of. None of your works will God approve of because they're all tainted with sin. Right? Now this, hold on. This is where the glory of the new covenant comes in. You need a righteousness. You're right to want one and try to get one, right? And just going about it the wrong way. You need righteousness because that's the only way you will stand before God. You need to be righteous. Where do you get it? The new covenant message says it's in Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? You desperately need a righteousness, but guess what? It's not in you, and you can't ever produce it. But this is the message that the old covenant was meant to tell you to look for it outside of yourself, because it is outside of you. It's in how was Jesus lived righteously? He lived perfect. He's the only one who ever obeyed every single law of God perfectly. Therefore, he is righteous. In my beloved, it's my beloved son in whom I am what? Well pleased. You know why God was well pleased? Because he was perfectly obedient. He's righteous. And guess what? When you trust in Jesus, that righteousness is put on your account. And you are clothed in Jesus' righteousness so that when you stand before God, he sees you as righteous. He sees you as righteous. That's the only way you can be made right with God. It's not you doing a work of faith. Do you know what your really faith is in? That God has already saved you and done a work that's complete. And you're just falling. It's like the Lipton tea plunge. I fall back in God. He's already saved me. And I trust you. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. You're putting all your weight that he's completed the work. And you can't add to it. How sinful it is to even think we can add to the work of Christ. You cannot. God has exalted Christ, given him a name above every name. All those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. How could we add anything to Jesus? We can't. All God's saying is, trust me. It's done. I've saved you. Jesus did it, and it's done. It's secure. You have an inheritance laid up in heaven. Now follow me. That's the new covenant message. It's just, it's trusting in Christ and his righteousness, the beauty of it, not your own. That's so important. So my question goes out to you. You're listening to this today. What are you trusting in? Jesus said, I have done it. It's finished. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Your belief in that is an indication between life and death. That's what this passage is telling us. The call of the new covenant message, the call of the new covenant message is believe this, believe, trust in Christ. Well, that's the work of God. It is. But your call is to believe. Will you not believe? My brother warned, if you don't believe, he's coming back. And you're going to stand in your own righteousness, and I'm going to tell you, it's putrid. Probably not as putrid as mine, but it'll be putrid enough that he will cut you in pieces and throw you into outer darkness with the hypocrites where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Will you not trust in Christ? There's life there because there's righteousness there, which you desperately need. And it's not in you. It's an alien outside of you righteousness. All right, I'm closing. Last one. The New Covenant message is permanent. It's permanent. Just last two verses, 9 and 10. He makes two points here. One point is that the New Covenant is so much more glorious than the Old Covenant is they're not even worthy to be compared. If you were to hold one up to the other, you really can't see the glory of the Old Covenant at all. It's like you're blinded by the glory of the New Covenant. It's like this. You take a candle. It has a glory. It has a light. You put it up to the sun. Can you see the candle? No. The glory of the sun outshines it totally. Totally eclipses it. That's the difference between the Old and New Covenant. It's so much more glorious. Why? Because of what I just said and much more. One more reason is because the New Covenant's permanent. The Old Covenant was not. The Old Covenant was temporary. It's faded away. Why? Why? Because its purpose was never to be permanent. Its purpose was not to bring salvation. It was to point you to your sinfulness and to point you to Christ that was coming. The New Covenant. Jesus said, take this cup. This is my blood of the what? New Covenant. When it came, when Jesus came, the Old Covenant was done. It's gone. Now people are still trying to keep it alive, but it's to no avail. That's what Hebrews is all about. These people are vanity. It's gone. The new, the better has come. It's come. And that new that's come, the new covenant, it's going to stay. Well, if the Old Covenant was replaced by a New Covenant, well, how can we not know, or how can we know that there won't be another one that I should be looking for, right? That's better than that. There will be nothing that will come that's better than Christ. That goes back to my point. How do we ever add to the work of Christ? We can't. It's God's final word to man. God's final word to man is, I have saved you through the blood of my Son, period. It's finished. Therefore, there is no other word other than repent and believe. Repent and believe in Christ. This is the final word to you, O man. There's nothing else coming. There couldn't be anything. What could be any better than this? I think of, how firm a foundation that what more could he say? What more could he say? He can't say anymore. It's complete. It's done. It's perfect. So all that leaves is you and the call. And the call's going out right now. It's going out externally through me, right? This is an external call. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit has come and He's giving the internal call and He's calling you to Him. Trust, 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 trust Jesus. Again, not a work that earns you salvation. You're putting all your weight in the reality of what God has promised. He's promised, He's done it, and it's complete, sealed up, ready for you in eternity. Will you trust this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you and you alone are a God of salvation, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of the Spirit of life. And you are so good to us. You have given us this word, this new word, this new covenant in Jesus, that He has done it all. Oh Lord, for those of us in Christ, may this build us up. May this cause us to go away in joy, you know, to have that right perspective of what's laid up for us in eternity. It's complete and done. And I just give my life away to you, Lord. Here it is. And Lord, for those who have never believed, Lord, may you come in grace today. May you open eyes. May you keep the enemy who's blinding the lost. May you cast him out by the power of Christ that is so much greater. And may they see and believe and have life. Oh, Lord, you are the God of life. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.